I told Brother Nick when we were walking in, it felt like we needed to be wearing capes. Grace to you and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning. It's so nice to see y'all today. Glad that you are here. Glad that you're joining us online as well. And welcome to you. I do want to encourage you to sign in. You can do that in a couple of different ways. There is a QR code on the screen for the online folks. If you look on the back of your bulletin, there is also a QR code there that you can scan and let us know that you are here. Also, there's a QR code on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to give. You can find out more about how to donate online. Of course, as always, there is a basket in the narthex if you brought a check today as well. We do have just a couple of quick things to share this morning. Make sure I'm in the right service. I all of a sudden, you didn't know it, but I was outdoors. So anyway, we are looking for another nursery worker to help. And if you're interested in doing that, you have to be 18 or over. And you can reach out to Nicole Rose or Jeannie Mitz if you're interested in doing that. Next Sunday, we're also excited to be transitioning to a new worship schedule. And the sanctuary service will be at 9 a.m. starting next Sunday. Launch will be held at 11 a.m. And then Sunday school will be held at the same time as our online worship service, which is at premieres at 10 a.m. Of course, you can watch online worship really anytime you want. We are following the guidelines that we have from the Arkansas Annual Conference, and as we transition from outside inside, we still have mask requirements inside as well as distancing from households. And some folks keep asking me about that. I know some churches are doing some things and we're doing others. The main reason is because we have unvaccinated children in the building. And so we want to be as careful as we can around them. And so I appreciate you for doing that. In large part, your participation, your taking care of others has been a part of our decision to move further inside. There are other restrictions as well, things like we still have to pay attention to how many people we have in our different worship spaces, and there are still limits on singing. And so we do have to be cognizant of that, be aware of it. So, but at the same time, in the midst of all of those requirements, we are so happy that we can worship inside together. And our prayer is that we can take further steps as we proceed. We will continue to monitor and adjust. I want you to know that I really appreciate your prayers and your understanding and your participation as well. And all of our church leaders appreciate that as well. So keep us in your prayers as we try to lead the best we can. Next Sunday is also All Saints Sunday. We'll be remembering all of those members of Asbury who have passed away in the last year, and I want to encourage you to be here for that, and we'll celebrate the Sacrament of Holy Communion. We're also beginning a brand new series for November called Reconnect, and you'll find out more about that next week as well. Without further ado, let's stand now for our call to worship, which is printed in our bulletin. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. God has anointed us to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Let us worship the God of justice and peace. You may be seated as we pray together our prayer of confession. We're going to play calisthenics this morning. Gracious and loving God, open our hearts so that we are able to admit to you the fullness of our lives, that which is beautiful and good, and that which is hurtful and hateful. We confess that we do not follow Jesus in all that we do. We love with condition. We judge and condemn. We cast the first stone and keep the logs in our own eyes. We do not turn to you as the source of our healing. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive our sin and empower us to be imitators of Christ in love and service. Amen. And now let us stand once again for this hymn written by Martin Luther himself. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, number 110. be seated. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, our fortress and our might, we thank you today for all of your blessings. On this day, we thank you especially for people like Martin Luther, Jan Hus, John Wesley, and so many others who took a stand for what was right in the face of tremendous opposition. We pray that you'll give us a double portion of their spirit of faith, that we might stand also for what is right, what is good, and above all, what is loving in our time. Lord, we lift up all who are ill or in special need of your grace. Especially we pray for those who are members of our church family, and for Clifford Smith, for June Glazier, for Betty Hill, for Fred Williams, Barbara Clark, Eddie Thorne, Patty Shoemaker, Lanny Langley, the family of Nate Hill, our neighbor Mrs. Franklin, Roger Dinker, and Noah Logan. We pray for all of these and others whom we name before you in our hearts. And we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on each and every one of them. Give them the grace they need today and every day. Renew your image within our own hearts so that others might experience Christ's love through our words and deeds. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, and verses 14 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen, and thank you, Brother Hammett. It is a joy to see all of you this morning, and I thank those of you that are joining us online. I'd like to start our time together by taking a moment and just wishing all of you Protestant rebels a happy Reformation Day. Brother Hammett mentioned this last week that, I was raised in the Lutheran Church, and if that happens to you, no matter where you end up denominationally, you seem to get carte blanche to preach on Reformation Day. So I'm so glad to be up here. Whatever the reason I'm in this pulpit today, I'm thankful to be with you, and it is a blessing. And yes, it's true. It was on Halloween, on All Hallows Eve, 504 years ago today, that a German monk, Martin Luther, nailed his, what we call the 95 theses, to the door in Wittenberg, Germany. You can also read it as 95 grievances, 95 complaints, 95 issues. That's really what it was. And as soon as the nail went into the wood, just like that, the Protestant Reformation was born, and here we are. Not really. It's actually a bit messier than that. It's far more involved. But we'll come back to old Martin here in a little bit. Let's take a moment first and look at what is going on in this text with our Savior Jesus Christ. This passage comes immediately on the heels of the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus spends in the wilderness. 40 days of prayer, 40 days of fasting, 40 days of resisting temptation by Satan. He has turned away all of the worldly powers and offers that entrap so many of us today, riches and power and status. And now, guided by the Holy Spirit, he is launching into his earthly ministry. And as he moves from small Galilean town to small Galilean town, he is growing in immense popularity. It's becoming clear that in this region, there is a deep thirst for the word of God proclaimed. And I believe that's actually true in every generation. When the word of God is proclaimed and proclaimed in truth, it quenches a deep thirst within that culture, and people will gravitate to it. It gives them meaning and purpose. It gives them hope and a future. Amen? Jesus' popularity is growing, but now he's returning home to Nazareth. This is the place where he grew up, where he grew up as a poor carpenter's son. But now he's returning as a popular rabbi. If Nazareth had a newspaper at that time, say the Nazareth Star Tribune, the big headline would say, "Local boy makes good and is coming home." Could you imagine the excitement in this tiny town? I mean, nothing good has come out of Nazareth, right? At least that's what Nathanael will say to Philip in John chapter 1. It's not a place that big-time rabbis come from. It's not a place that big titans of the faith come from. But this is their local hero, and he is coming home. It's a proud moment for the town, no doubt, but it is a perfect example, when we examine closer, of the expectation and the results not quite lining up. Before I go any further, though, I want to offer a quick sidebar, and I promise not to go down too many rabbit holes today, but I do want to note one thing. In verse 16, it says, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. See, as a child, Jesus would have accompanied Mary and Joseph to the synagogue every week on the Sabbath. He would have sung songs and joined in prayer, heard the scriptures read, and maybe even had to sit through a sermon. He engaged in the life of the church, and now, despite leaving home, despite his popularity, and undoubtedly having many people wanting to meet him, to experience his healing power and so on, Jesus still attends church. For him, it's a top priority. Just a thought. If attending church was at the top of the priority schedule for the Son of God, then shouldn't it be for us? Amen? Back to the story. This time he did not just attend church. He was invited to read the scroll, which was a high honor in the Jewish synagogue. This was not a place that was reserved for everybody. And he was given an opportunity to offer the message. So Jesus stands up. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah. It was all in scrolls. He lays it on the bema, which is the table that the scroll is read from in a synagogue. And he began to read from Isaiah 61. Well, he read from what we call Isaiah 61. In those days, it just simply would have been Isaiah. Verses and chapters didn't come along for another 1,500 years or so. This means that Jesus would know the scriptures in great detail, and he also knew exactly what he was reading and why he was reading it. His proclamation that he is God's anointed is a proclamation guided by the Spirit. And it was a bold prophecy. But this bold proclamation, what's interesting is it doesn't really cause a problem. Sure, it creates buzz in the church, maybe even a little bit of confusion. They go as far as to say, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's kid? Isn't this little Jesus that's talking to us right now? There was a bit of confusion, but that statement is not what created the anger. It was the proclamation that that would cause the uproar. See, the Holy Spirit being alive in Jesus is shifting God's story in a mighty way. Jesus tells the congregation, I am here to bring good news to the poor, to release the captives, to help the blind see, and to free the oppressed. He is not speaking of worldly circumstances and struggles, no. He is speaking of the life-giving freedom that he, guided by the Holy Spirit, is offering to all of those who believe. His bold proclamation is that this promise is not just for Israel, no, but it is open and available to all. It is time for the outsider to no longer be the outsider. This type of teaching within the Israelite community at that time would have been heresy. It would have carried a death sentence, which was why they were so adamant about trying to chuck him off of a cliff. Remind me during appointment season to write down, I do not want to be at a church by a cliff. Some things you got to learn the hard way. But they wanted to. They wanted to kill him over it. But what was the issue really The issue was not that he violated some type of doctrine, or not that he violated some type of closely held religious teaching. I think it was that the Israelite community had become so legalistic and so overly religious that they could no longer open themselves up to the movement of the Holy Spirit. They had become so closed off that even Jesus, the great clarifier of God's word, could no longer be heard in that community. I told you we'd get back to our pal Martin Luther. He was as much the benefactor of being the right person at the right time with a lot of perfect variables around him as he was a catalyst for a movement. See, this was not the work of one man, as it rarely ever is, but it was the work of one entity, the Holy Spirit. This is important for us when we want to understand how the Holy Spirit works in the big picture, in the overall trajectory of God's providential story. God will not just use one person or one event to create a seismic shift. No, it will be a series of events with a multitude of participants over a long period of time. This plays out continuously in Scripture, and it continues on today. Let me give you an example, and we'll use old Martin as the example. He did not just act in a vacuum on his own out of the blue. He was greatly influenced by a group of Bohemian Christians called the Hussites. Who were the Hussites, you ask? Great question. They were a group of religious reformers who the Catholic Church, to say the least, were not very fond of. So much so that the Catholic Church went to war with them for the purpose of eliminating them. They actually fought four wars, and believe it or not, the Hussites won. They defeated the Catholics, oddly enough. But why were they at war? Because the movement's founder, Jan Hus, called out the Catholic Church for the same issues that Martin Luther called the church out for, but he did it a century before. Only he didn't just nail a list of grievances to a door. He boldly and publicly proclaimed it and preached to these issues. And what was his reward for such bold and faithful behavior? Well, he got sent into exile. Then he was asked to come to the emperor under the guise of safe passage. He was immediately arrested and sentenced to death. When he was asked to recant, knowing that he was facing being burned alive, he refused. And knowing what awaited him, he simply asked that all they do is just show him in Scripture where he was wrong. And then he fell to the ground, and with a soft voice, he asked for God to forgive them. He was then taken to the pyre, tied to the pole to be burned at the stake. They wrapped him in his priestly garments, and he was given one last opportunity to recant. He was tied to the pole, firewood all around him, torches ready to go. All he had to do was say, "I was just kidding," and they would have let him walk away. His answer instead was, "With God as my witness, the things charged against me I have never preached. In the same truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, I am ready to die today." And I can't help but wonder, as he was tied to that pole and as the fire was kicking up all around him, starting to burn his skin, and as he was singing the Psalms to God, which is how he went out, by the way, not screaming or crying or anything. He was singing the Psalms. I wonder if in that moment, did he trust God enough to know that the Holy Spirit was active and working even in the most tragic of circumstances? Do we understand that about how God works in our lives, even when we are in the most tragic, the most difficult, the most grief-stricken of circumstances? Do we know and trust that God is still alive and still at work in that very moment, even if we don't see the result? See, the Holy Spirit works in multiple ways. One way I talked about was that big corporate way where God's story is playing out across the ages. But there's another way that the Holy Spirit works, and this is really, really important. It's the Holy Spirit indwells personally in all of us. But we don't always see it in progress. Sometimes we only see the finished product. When we look at our lives, much like Martin Luther, we can see the history of the Hussites and we can see the way their teachings influenced Luther. And we know from history that the only reason Luther wasn't burned alive was because the Catholic Church was out fighting other wars. And we also know that the printing press was invented around that time, which made mass distribution of printed materials possible, including the Bible and his 95 theses, which got into the hands of the everyday person. These are all individual events and participants, but when we see them as one big picture, then we see the might of God's providence and how God intercedes through the Spirit to reconcile humanity back to him. And I don't say all this to diminish Luther's accomplishments. He was courageous. He stood in the proverbial fire when many would have fled. He wasn't martyred, though I don't doubt that there were many that wish he had been. But Luther was the right person at the right time with the right amount of faith to carry God's story forward. His influence is vast. It reaches down through the centuries, impacting many, including a young priest from the Church of England by the name of John Wesley. So what does a minor sermon from Jesus in Nazareth or a bunch of old dead guys from hundreds of years ago have to do with us today? Well, a lot, actually. We just spent 4 weeks exploring the life of Job. Brother Hammett did that amazingly well. It was a wonderful series. It was Job in chapter 26 who refers to God as the Ruach, or the Spirit. The Hebrew word ruach means spirit, but it also means breath. The Spirit is the breath of God in all of us who live a life in faith through Jesus Christ. In Genesis 2, God breathes life into the nostrils of Adam, as he does with us every single day. It is the breath of God that carries us through our times of deep pain and grief, and that guides us through those big, difficult decisions that we're often faced with. But how? Well, this is where a critical component of the Reformation comes in. Something that Jan Hus deeply wanted and something that Martin Luther accomplished was translating the Word of God, the Bible, into the common language. That, paired with the printing press, allowed the Word of God to be in the hands of the everyday person, unlike any time in history. Prior to that, you either knew Latin or you went to Mass and had no choice but to just trust what the priest was telling you. Now, I deeply hope that you trust Hammett and I to explain the Word of God accurately, but I ask you, please do not just take our word for it. Read it yourself. Because God calls us to meet him in his word, to read it, to meditate on it, to find peace in it. It is from the pages of Scripture that God's hand can wipe away the tears of our pain, can guide us to answers in life's troubles and difficult decisions, can show us what to hang on to and what to let go of. And it is in God's Word that we can see his deep love for us, to let us see that through Christ we gain a clean slate, we are no longer haunted or weighed down by the ghosts of our past. We no longer have to live in shame of who we are, but instead can be set free by the Holy Spirit to open ourselves up to the transformation from dead in sin to alive in Christ. To be remade into the image of Christ, we are called to be guided by God's will, open to a new course in our lives, and able to fully welcome the stranger. When we spend time with God in God's Word, we are set free. We may never fully see the impact that we, guided by the Holy Spirit, have on those around us. all we can do with this uncertain amount of time that we have is to do the best we can to bear the image of Christ to all we encounter, trusting that every single one of us have a vital role to play in God's story. Martin Luther said, "The Holy Spirit is no skeptic. He has written neither doubt nor mere opinion into our hearts, but rather solid assurances, which are more sure and solid than all experience or even life itself. That assurance comes from who we are through Jesus Christ, fully redeemed and fully loved." In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please stand as you are able as we affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please remain standing for our closing hymn, number 404, Every Time I Feel the Spirit.
Been a joy and a blessing to be in worship with all of you today. A couple of reminders before we head out. The new service times next week, 9 a.m. here in the sanctuary, 11 a.m. will be the relaunch of the launch service, 10 o'clock Sunday school and the online service. Next Sunday is All Saints Sunday, so we pray that you will be with us as we remember those who have gone on to eternal rest over the last year. Lastly, the pumpkin patch was a great success. It is now over. There are pumpkins out there. You can take them if you want. We will, however, not deny a donation if you choose to donate. The rest, whatever is remaining, will go to the zoo either today or tomorrow to feed the animals. And so with that, please receive this blessing. Serve your God with patience and with passion. Be deliberate in living out your faith. Be steadfast in celebrating the Spirit that works within you. And may peace be your way in the world. God loves you. Go in peace. Amen.